Imagine receiving a letter from your best friend who was writing from a prison cell. That was Timothy's experience when the courier delivered a scroll from a dungeon. Detained on trumped-up charges and part of a political nightmare, Paul's execution seemed certain. And as we understand this context of his second letter to Timothy, it helps bring his final words to life. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues our study in 2 Timothy called Paul's Swan Song. We're in the first 7 verses of the first chapter, where we find tender words from a mentor.
I love it that Paul, before he begins words of exhortation and even some commands, spends time telling Timothy how much he appreciates him. Easy to forget doing that in this busy world, isn't it? After all, very few people tell us. And after all, people have to sort of do their own encouragement. Not really. I think some people today are dying on the vine for lack of encouragement. You may be one of them. Timothy may be one of them. Those words come from a man who knew grace and mercy and peace and how they must have soothed Timothy's soul. Grace to you, Timothy. Mercy upon you, Timothy. Peace from the Father to you. Peace I leave with you. Regardless of my circumstances or yours, peace. Peace to you, Timothy. So Paul, before he even gives words of encouragement, has a mentality that has removed him from the dungeon and prepared him for affirmation. What is that mentality? Look closely. It begins with a spirit of gratitude. I call it an attitude of gratitude. I thank God. Isn't that great? What would be your opening line if you were writing from a dungeon? How about, I got some things I'd like to ask God when I see him. How about, oh my, this is miserable. Rather than, I thank God. You see, Paul isn't surrounded and preoccupied with the severity of his circumstances. He's focused on the living God. He is caught up in the memory of his friendship with his friend and others he will name in this letter. So he begins with an attitude of gratitude. May I say, you will never be an affirmer of others until you have cultivated an attitude of gratitude. Because encouraging others requires a generosity of spirit. And a generosity of spirit is prompted by a heart of gratitude. Show me a grateful person and I'll show you someone who spends a good deal of their time encouraging other folks. They have no pity parties. As Paul, I thank God. So he begins with an attitude of gratitude. Second, he has a heart of worship. Look at what you read here. I thank God whom I serve. See the term serve? It's from a Greek word that could be rendered worship. Worship. Attitude changes our perspective. Worship directs our focus. When you mix gratitude with worship, it's remarkable what it does to your whole spirit. Can I say it again? Attitude changes our perspective. Worship directs our focus. I thank God whom I worship. Think of that. Night and day, whom I worship. With a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. There's the third. Clear conscience relieves our anxiety. If attitude changes our perspective, if worship directs our focus, then a clear conscience relieves our guilt. And believe me, when your perspective is changed, when your worship is directed, when your conscience is clear, your mind is freed up, and you are removed from your own world, and you are, for some strange and amazing and divine reason, able to identify with others in their world. Now, if you have your outline handy, I want you to see the area where we call it the refreshing power of encouragement. Let me have you notice from the text itself four lines. I don't create them. I don't make them up. They're all four right here in front of us. You'll see all four in verses 3, 4, and 5. First of all, notice he says, I constantly remember to pray for you. That's verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. I constantly remember to pray for you. Here's the second. Read on. Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. Second, I long to be with you. Right there in verse 4. I long to be with you. We had a wonderful thing going, didn't we, Timothy, those years we traveled together? I long to be refreshed by the memory of that as we sit and talk together. There's nothing quite like your presence, and I miss you. In case you wonder of the intensity of his longing, go to the last chapter. Locate chapter 4, verse 9. He mentions this twice in this chapter, 4:9. Make every effort to come to me soon. Remember, Timothy is way over here in Ephesus. Check your own maps and you will see that far away Asia Minor, as they called it in those days, you needed to cross the Aegean, go under Greece, which is a treacherous journey, cross the Adriatic and get to Italy and then come up to Rome. That's quite a journey. He says, I long to see you, Timothy. I long to be with you. Make every effort to come to me. And in case you wonder how intense, verse 21, make every effort to come before winter. One of my favorite phrases in the New Testament. John R.W. Stott points out that because travel was so treacherous, traveling below Greece, which was known as a sailor's graveyard, he knew that if he waited until the winter winds, it would be impossible for him to sail in that manner, and he wanted him to come quickly. This also gives us some idea of the season of the year it was in Paul's life. Come before winter. Back to chapter 1. I long to be with you. You see, he was the son Paul never had. He was his sole son. Now, the third line is in verse 5. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. So let's use these words. I'm aware of the faith within you. I've traveled with you. I've gotten to know you. I understand you. I realize how you're put together. And I am aware that within you there is great faith. In fact, he even knew the family. The sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, and he names her, and your mother, and he names her. First Lois, and then Eunice. Your grandmother Lois was a woman of faith, and your mother Eunice as well. John Calvin has a great line that always makes me smile. Timothy was reared in his infancy in such a way that he could suck in godliness along with his mother's milk. I've always loved that. As she held him to her breast and nursed him, she also sang to him the songs of Zion. She whispered to him the prayers of Moses. She built into him the principles of Joshua and David and the prophets. Never underestimate as a parent or as a grandparent the impact of your spiritual touch on your grandchildren and your children. Never underestimate it. Why do you think he's let you live this long? It's for someone else, isn't it? Pour your life into her or into him. If you have no children, there are others who would be just as open. So here is a solid model of faith, and Timothy, you fall in line. And I want to encourage you with the fact that I know you are you're a man of faith. In fact, look at the end of the verse. He didn't have to add this, except under the unction of the Spirit. He says, I am mindful of your faith, and that I am sure it is in you as well. It was in your grandmother, it was in your mother, and I notice it is in you as well. Here's the fourth word of encouragement. I have great respect for you. I have great respect for you. I can't speak for you, but I can tell you whenever I have a mentor of mine take the time to tell me that he respects me, it gives me new years on my life. It gives me encouragement like little else. Now, you say, well, I'm no mentor. Well, no offense here, but you're older than others, right? Right, I'll answer for you. You are older than someone else. Someone else is younger than you. Someone else can learn from you. You know more things than others that are around you in areas of the walk with Christ, right? How many are you have under your wings? One? Great. Two? It's even better. Don't try to gather more than five at a time. But mentor a few. Start with your own children. And then as they grow and leave the nest, then you have others that come near. Paul had several. One of them is Timothy, and he said, I hold you in high regard, Timothy. You've got the faith that your grandmother and your mother had. Now, verse 6, look at these words. Here's a reproof. For this reason, for what reason? For what reason? Well, because you have this faith in you, because you have such deep and godly roots, for this reason, I remind you, Timothy, rekindle afresh the gift of God within you, which was laid on you at the laying on of my hands, at your ordination. That remarkable thing occurred, and the giftedness is there. Now, Timothy, I urge you, stir it up. This is the only time in all the New Testament that the original term translated kindle afresh appears. It's an enriching word. Listen to the various ways it's been rendered. Philip says, stir up that inner fire. Eugene Peterson renders it, keep it ablaze. Fan it into flame, says the living. Keep at white heat the gift in you, writes William Barclay. Stir it up. It isn't that the fire has gone out. It's that it's now down to embers. And you know how you'll stoke the fire to get the flame going again in the fireplace? Or at the campsite, the stirring of it brings the flame back. That's his point. Timothy, you have these gifts God has given you, and I urge you to stir them up. Sometimes the younger need words like that from those of us who are older. If I were a teacher of piano, I would say to my students, keep practicing. Even the best students, keep practicing. If I were a mentor of a young preacher, I would say, keep studying. Don't go online and buy somebody else's sermon and then deliver it as though it's yours. That's a cheap sermon. You dig into the text and you get the message for yourself. Keep studying. Keep coming up with original ideas. Build your library. Stir up the gift. That's the idea. So he says to Timothy, I'm locked up in the dungeon, but you're out there ministering, Timothy. Don't hold back. Kindle afresh the gift that is in you. And in case Timothy wondered if he had the stuff it took to do so, verse 7, he said, Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of timidity. Remember we learned last time that Timothy is timid? Retiring, we would even use the word shy. Paul tells Timothy, that doesn't come from the Lord, Timothy. You've cultivated that over your life for some reason and not revealed, but that's not from the Lord. What has the Lord given you? He's given you a spirit of power and love and discipline. Not cowardice, but courage. So don't be hesitant about it, but minister with power. And lest you think it's all power, which would be a bullying kind of leadership, remember the value of love and self-control. Now, how do I wrap this up? How do I make this applicable to people like you and me in our day and age? I want to go in three areas quickly, and I want you to see yourself in all three roles. Okay? Why don't you write them down? The first role is the role of an intercessor. That's a person who prays for others, an intercessor. Second is the role of a mentor. That is one who trains others, doesn't just teach them, but trains them, rubs shoulders with them, spends time with them. A mentor. And the third is an encourager. An encourager. I want to apply this passage, and I can do so very, very quickly and simply. First of all, I urge you to be an intercessor on behalf of many. Put together a prayer list that has a line in the middle with the name of the individual on the left side and then the need of the individual on the right side. And keep it specific. This person's name and, in brief, the need you want to remember. If you want to date it, that will help. Then you can check off the need as God answers the prayer. But that makes you an intercessor. You then spend your time, rather than sitting in front of a television or fiddling around with that plagued computer all day and all night and all day and all night and all day and all night and all day and all night, called an addiction, you spend some time in prayer. In case you wonder how I felt about it, just thought I would go into it a little bit. Make an intercessor out of your life, a praying person for another individual. That's one. The second area of your life that you may have let go too early is your role as a mentor. All of us are older than someone, which is sort of a new way to look at it, isn't it? Someone is younger than you. Someone knows less than you about a particular area. Someone longs to have your touch, your hand on or in his or her life. That's called a mentor. So think about who might benefit from your touch or your training or your encouragement, your presence. And gather around you two or three individuals, not more than five, and have them become, if you will, your disciples. When I was in the military, we had a Bible study, and we broke our large Bible study up into groups. And we had three or four, never more than five in a group. And there was usually one who became the leader, and the rest of us were a part of that group. And I've seen it happen at schools and churches as well. We become mentors to those, and we stay in touch with them. We enter into their world. And finally, an encourager. Encouragement happens when we lift the spirit of another. May I give you a project? Why don't you begin to be committed to an encouragement once a day? Now, don't do too much or they'll faint. Just do one a day, okay? Somebody that you're in touch with, give at least a sentence of encouragement. All right? If you don't know what else to say, you could say, nice tie. That's a good start. Or, you know what? I notice you're here regularly, and I want to thank you for your faithfulness. Or thank you for something that you did for me that you may have forgotten about, and you mention it. One person a day for the rest of your life. One person a day you encourage. An intercessor, a mentor, an encouragement. One man wrote this: the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. The believer feels no shame when he yearns for the physical presence of other Christians. Written in prison by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And 100 others that I could read to you now. Bow with me in prayer, would you? The good news is that our Heavenly Father is all three. He and His Son, His Spirit, intercessors, mentors, encouragers. You know, it just may be that some of you hearing these words today are hearing about faith and about Christ and about the work of Christ and the life of the Lord Jesus for the first time. Or maybe for the first time you've really paid attention. It just may be that you have never in your life trusted in the Lord Jesus. Just acknowledge that you are by nature sinful, and knowing that God is holy, that there's a distance between the two of you. And to thank Him for His love for you in spite of your life and for His faithfulness to you. And you would like right now to exchange the emptiness for His righteousness. You would like to give up the guilt and shame of your past for the magnificence and the beauty and, well, grace, mercy, and peace of the future He's planned for you. Just a simple prayer. Heavenly Father, I trust in Jesus Christ right now. I turn to Him by faith. I accept Him. If you have done that, we'd love you to get a hold of us, because we exist to help you in your journey from earth to heaven. Now that it's begun, we want to help you on the way. Father, thank you for the joy of a time of worship, for the pleasure of ministry together, for the memorable passages of Scripture that are unfolded before us, these opening words of an aging apostle written to a young, pressured young pastor hundreds of miles away. I pray that this journey that we have had together verbally will find its place in the heart and lives of a few who've heard these words, that you would bring encouragement to them and spur them to be that to others. Thank you for the tenderness of this aging apostle's words, that bitterness never found its way into his life. May that rub off on us. Now this week we open before you and we ask that you would use us as encouragement to others. May it open doors of further opportunity to tell them of the Savior and of the joy of knowing Him in a personal way. This we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus and for His sake alone. And everyone said, Amen.
Tender Words from a Mentor. That's the title of today's message from Chuck Swindoll, based on our study in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You're listening to Insight for Living. To purchase the CDs or downloadable audio files that comprise this study, just go to insightworld.org and look for Paul's Swan Song. This remarkable relationship between Paul and Timothy actually informed our decision to call our financial ministry partners monthly companions. You often hear me refer to this growing circle of friends. Well, a monthly companion is someone who comes alongside Chuck Swindoll, just as Paul and Timothy work together, as a source of help and encouragement. In this role, your monthly gift helps fuel the nonprofit ministry of Insight for Living. As a monthly companion, you not only ensure that Chuck's teaching is heard on your station every day, but your regular giving helps us reach out to others who are hearing the truth of the Bible for the first time. And with your first gift today, we'd like to say thanks by sending a Hallmark book from Chuck Swindoll. To become a monthly companion right now, just give us a phone call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888. Or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. Chuck, we're in the final week of the month of August, and time is running out to request a copy of the book you've written called The Church Awakening.
Thanks, Dave. When I started my pastoral ministry in the early 1960s, it never occurred to me that I would one day write books. And I can assure you, conducting a radio ministry was the farthest thing from my mind. Yet, God chose to give me these avenues for ministry, even when I resisted them. And while I'm widely known today for the books I've written, and my voice is often recognized because of this radio program, I can honestly tell you that Other than my wife and family, nothing holds a bigger place in my heart than shepherding a local church. Over time, the pages of my books will fade. And who knows, maybe there will be a day when my voice will no longer be heard on a broadcast. But his church will live forever. This, my friend, is what compelled me to write The Church Awakening. This book represents the culmination of 6 decades in the pastorate. And it's written for anyone who loves the church and anyone who longs for something more. As you read The Church Awakening, I am praying that God would use these biblical principles to rekindle your passion for the local church. Now listen carefully. In spite of the devastating spiritual famine in our land, it's not too late to ignite passion in our local churches. And I've never been more hopeful than I am today. But awakening the church begins with you and me. So, let's get started, okay? The journey begins right now.
Let me encourage you to request your copy of The Church Awakening before time runs out. This offer expires on Thursday. And it's yours when you give a one-time donation or when you give your first gift as a monthly companion. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. We always love to hear from our circle of friends, so call or visit online today. And it always helps when you remember to tell us where you hear Chuck's teaching. If you're listening in the United States, our number again is 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll presents what he calls Straight Talk to the Timid and Reluctant, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Tender Words from a Mentor, was copyrighted in 2009 and 2015, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.